If you have a Bible with you, I trust you have, you might want to turn to the book of 1 John, the same scripture that Wayne read for us just a few moments ago. And I would like to read two verses as an introduction to the meditation that I believe that God has laid upon my heart today as we are approaching the Lord's table. I'm thinking particularly of 1 John chapter 7 and also 1 John, that's 1 verse 7, and 1 John 1 verse 9. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from every sin. And the 9th verse, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Could we bow in a moment of prayer? Father, we are looking at your holy word this morning, and as such, not one of us is worthy to handle it. And so I pray that the Holy Spirit who inspired it, that he will be the one who will take it and make its application to each one of us as we would prepare ourselves to accept the invitation of our Lord to appear at his table today. Glorify your name among us, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. The verses that I read to you have been very precious to me since I came to know the Lord many years ago. I know I have shared this with in one of the services at least before, if not more. But we're thinking this morning as we approach the Lord's table of the cleansing power of the blood of Jesus. And as such, I would like to refer to this again. As a lad of 12, I received the Lord Jesus as my personal Savior. And while it was not at that particular moment of asking Christ to come into my life in my parents' kitchen that I really understood all that it meant to be a Christian, to be a believer. In fact, there was just a sense of peace. And after having been in great conviction, because even as a boy of 12, I was afraid of committing the unpardonable sin. And it was that verse of scripture from the Gospel of Matthew that the Lord used to impress upon my heart the necessity of making a decision for the Lord Jesus Christ. And there on a Good Friday, I asked the Lord to come into my heart and into my life. And 2 days later, there was such a tremendous sense of assurance that came over me, a sense of joy, a realization that I was part of the family of God. And I thought everything was going to be great. I was going to be a great Christian. I was going to, I didn't put it all into words, but there was no doubt in my mind that everything was going to be on the up and up, and it wasn't too much after that that I began to discover the truth that Paul brings out in Romans chapter 7 and verse 23, where he said concerning his own testimony, he said, I saw or I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging a war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. And I discovered myself having feelings that I knew no Christian should have. And I can still remember picking up the hammer that I was trying to use to make a hothouse not hitting the right nail and picking up that hammer and throwing it as hard as I could. I thought, well, that's not the way a Christian ought to be. I wonder if I really am a Christian. And I struggled with this law of sin that was still operative within me. And I tried to overcome it by different means. I sought an experience that I was taught was supposed to kill, quote, the old man, or the sin nature within me. I tried making vows to God. I vowed that I would read so many chapters of Scripture. I tried in so many different ways to be able to live that life of victory and to overcome it. And I just didn't succeed. And the reason was I was trusting in an experience. I was trusting in my own efforts. And nothing was availing. I was struggling. And I gave up inwardly. I still went to church and Sunday school with my parents. But yet, as far as my relationship with the Lord, I didn't think I had one. I did, but I didn't realize it. I thought that because of the way I was living, because of the way I had failed, that God no longer loved me, that I was outside of the family of God, though I thought I had been at one particular time. But how gracious and how patient the Lord is. And in my grade 13 year, the Lord spoke to me lovingly and said, won't you come back? And I made a fresh commitment of my life. There was no great joy. There was no great sense of peace. There was no great sense of deliverance. In fact, as I made a recommitment of my life to the Lord, it seemed that Satan made it more difficult for me than he had even before. And he came and said, have you confessed your sins? And of course I'd confessed my sins. But he said, have you confessed all of them? And I began to think, well, I could think of a lot that I'd confessed, but I wasn't sure that I'd, well, in fact, I knew I hadn't confessed them all. But I tried to answer this way, well, the Lord knows that I'm willing to confess anything that he brings to my mind. And then the question that he brought was, well, have you repented enough? Well, I didn't know whether I'd repented enough or not. Who can repent enough for the sins that he or she has committed? And you see, the whole thrust was that in order to be acceptable to God, you have to be doing certain things and God accepts you for what you do. But it was at that particular time that the Holy Spirit very graciously brought to me the verses that we're looking at this morning that are the background for our meditation. That if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from every sin. And without any emotion, without any great feelings, I stood upon that promise. And I said, Lord, I am resting upon you. I'm resting upon your word. This is what you have said. I am going to walk in the light, but with a realization it wasn't because I was walking in the light that God was rewarding me, but this was the promise that if we walk in the light, we have fellowship. And the blood of Jesus cleanses, and it's in a tense that means it continues to cleanse on and on and on. And I learned to rest in that. And this morning, as we think of the cleansing or the purifying of the blood, it is that cleansing of the blood of Christ that the communion memorial is meant to remind us of. In its institution, as recorded in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 28, Jesus said, this is my blood of the covenant poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. And when we are forgiven, we're cleansed. Because you see, forgiveness, according to the Bible, is the casting away of our sins, the placing of them behind the back of God's forgetfulness. It is taking them away. It is cleansing. And what I want us to think about in the next few moments is the significance of the blood of Jesus, the blood of Christ. Now, it speaks to us of a number of different things, many different things, in fact. But the first thing it speaks to us of is something of the offense of the cross. For blood itself is offensive to many of us. My memories of butchering day on the farm are not very pleasant ones, because some of those animals that were killed had become friends of mine. I'm sort of a sentimental character, and I get attached to animals. And I didn't like to think of them being killed. And after they were killed, the blood and the entrails and all of that other stuff didn't do very much for me. I haven't yet fainted at the sight of blood, but I conjure up visions of Dracula when I have to go to the lab, when the nurse or the technician comes to wrap that elastic around, and I look the other way, and I manage to survive. But the Old Testament speaks of a system of the shedding of blood, the letting of blood in the sacrificial system. And Hebrews 9:22, looking back, says this: in fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission or there is no forgiveness. And when we read that first, it seems something that's incongruous. Because blood is not a cleansing agent. In fact, blood is something that stains. And you men know that if you get blood on your shirt collar from shaving, that you have to let your wife know so that she can do whatever's necessary so it doesn't stay in when it goes through the washing machine. For blood itself is something that has to be cleansed away. And some of the hymns that we sing, when we don't think of them so much because we've been brought, at least those of us who are in the evangelical tradition, we have sung them all of our lives and they're very meaningful to us. We sing Cowper's hymn, "There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains." And we think of being plunged within a vat of blood. Or we sing the other hymn that asks the question, have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? And we say, why did God choose such an analogy, such an illustration that speaks of the cleansing of our sins when blood is not something that we use to cleanse? I do not think, in fact, I'm sure that the scripture writers did not realize the significance of the physiology of the blood. But the Creator who inspired them to speak of this as an analogy did. And that's why he did. For the blood of Christ speaks not only of the offense of the cross, and there is an offense to the cross, there is an offense to the shedding of blood, there is an offense to think that God would let his Son die upon the cross for the sins of the world, his innocent Son, who knew no sin, no guile found in his mouth. And as Paul writes to the Corinthians, he reminds them that the preaching of Christ crucified is a stumbling block to the Jews. And he said it's foolishness to the Greeks. And yet the preaching of the sacrifice of Jesus, of the shedding of his blood, speaks of the salvation that we have. Peter writes to those to whom he is writing in 1 Peter chapter 1 in verses 18 and 19 when he says, we have been redeemed, not with corruptible things or perishable things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot, and as we are told in another place, who has been slain from before the foundation of the world. For the shed blood of Jesus speaks of his substitutionary work. If you run across the word vicarious, it means substitutionary. It means that he took the sinner's place, that he took your place in my place when he died on the cross. He suffered separation from God in order that we might not be separated from God. I suppose no one is in a better place to realize the significance of what it meant for Christ to take his place than Barabbas did. Barabbas the criminal, Barabbas the insurrectionist, the murderer, who had been apprehended by Roman or Jewish law and placed in a dungeon, sentenced to die upon a cross. I can almost hear him on that first Good Friday morning as he hears the jailer with the keys clanking at his side, walking down the aisle and coming to his cell. And thinking, his heart beating faster, well, this is it. I'm going to be laid out. I'm going to be taken outside the city of Jerusalem, and I'm going to have those nails pierce my hands and pierce my feet and bind me to a wooden cross. And I'm going to be crucified with bravado or with cowardice. I'm not sure how it was with Barabbas as he waited for the jailer to open the door. And to his surprise, as the cell door clanked open, the jailer said, "You can come out. You're free." Barabbas could not believe his ears, I'm sure. "Free? What do you mean?" He said, "You're free because another man is dying in your place, a man called Jesus. And you are free. The crowd has called for your release in order that a man named Jesus should die in your place." As Barabbas went out of that cell, I'm not sure where he went. Probably he followed along. Probably he stood on that road that led to Calvary. And he saw Jesus at first endeavoring to bear the cross under which he finally fell, going up that hillside to die in his place. And this morning, the blood of Jesus Christ shed upon that cross speaks of the fact that he suffered separation from God, which is essentially what hell is, in order that you and I might be eternally, everlastingly, joined to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the writer to Hebrews says in chapter 2 and verse 9 that Jesus tasted death for every living person. John Hamilton, and I could go over the names of you whose names I'm able to call out and say that Jesus took your place. He tasted death for you in order that you might go free. And the blessed part of it is that the way of salvation is so clear and so simple. It's so simple that men and women stumble over it. We become recipients of those merits, not by joining the missionary church or any other church. We become recipients of it not by the works that we do in order that we might gain merit so that God will say, yes, I will give you the benefits of the death of my son. But what we do is to simply accept the fact, acknowledge it, that we are sinners, that Jesus took our place, and we receive him as our Savior and Lord, and we believe and rest upon the fact that Jesus died in our place so that we might have eternal life. But what I want to come to now is what does it mean when John tells us in that ninth or that seventh verse that the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin or from every sin? What does it mean when we confess our sins? And he's writing now to believers. He's not writing to those who are not believers. He's writing to those who have become Christians. What does it mean when it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness? When the Bible uses the analogy of blood cleansing or purifying, it's not only good theology, it's good biology. And the blood of Jesus does not cleanse us as if we're being bathed in that substance. But I believe it cleanses us after the analogy of the way that the blood that we have coursing through our veins cleanses and purifies our cells. There's an interesting experiment that you could try if you have a blood pressure cuff, or even if you don't. You have somebody cut off the circulation, tie a tourniquet or a blood pressure cuff to about 200 mils on your arm so that the blood no longer is able to circulate in your lower arm. At first, except for a bit of discomfort, no problem. Take a pair of scissors and begin to cut some paper. And for a little while, you don't notice anything. And then suddenly you notice a bit of weakness. And after maybe 10 or 12 times, you'll be struck with excruciating pain. And you may try to work, and the pain becomes so great that eventually you can't will yourself to do it, and you have to stop. And then the blood pressure cuff is released. And suddenly, just what a relief it is as that blood courses down and cleanses away the metabolites, the exhaust that comes from the function of the motor that's within every cell, as that blood comes down and cleanses away the impurities that have been formed there. And what the blood does for us physically in cleansing away the impurities is what the blood of Jesus Christ does for us internally by cleansing us from every sin. How does it work? Use your imagination for just a moment and visualize a gigantic pipeline that we'll say starts in Canada, and it branches and divides and subdivides until it courses around the entire globe into every country and subdivides again until there is a branch that goes to every individual. What do we have, 5 billion in the world today, more or less? So that there's a branch going to every single individual who is alive. Now imagine inside this vast pipeline that it's full of an inexhaustible supply of treasures. 49 brands of cereals, mangoes, apples, oranges, asparagus, every kind of produce that you can imagine. But not only that, there are watches and there are cameras and even automobiles. The contents of whatever you might find in a shopping plaza, every kind of, every style and size of clothing that you can imagine. And at the moment of need, each individual is able to punch in to that branch of the pipeline that's going to him. Take out a box of cornflakes, a new Cadillac, whatever you can imagine. And realizing as the withdrawal is being taken that somewhere else that is being instantaneously replaced so that the supply remains constant. And such a pipeline actually exists within our bodies. 60,000 miles of blood vessels, including the capillaries that become as small as 1/10 the size of a diameter of your hair. So small, in fact, that each red blood cell has to go sideways in order to get through and service one of the 100 trillion cells that are within us. No wonder David said, who knew so little of the medical science that we know today, that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. And the heart of that system, of course, is the heart. That 10.5 or 11 ounce pump that is within us, that operates at much less than a horsepower, opening and closing the valves of your heart 4,000 to 5,000 times an hour, capable of lasting 75 years plus or minus without being shut down for repairs, with literally billions of cells, of red blood cells, as well as white cells and platelets within the system, able to pump a total of 2,000 gallons of blood daily throughout your system. And each of those tiny, minute blood cells, the red blood cells, are laden with oxygen, potassium, sodium, calcium, and a lot of other chemicals, sugars, hormones, and other nutrients. And each cell, as that red cell passes by, is able automatically to draw on the nutrient that is needed and discharge the products of metabolism, the poisons that are produced, the carbon dioxide, the uric acid, the urea, etc. And these are taken and deposited in the kidneys and in the lungs for elimination outside the body. And then the cell goes to the lungs to return with a fresh supply of oxygen. And the body is continually kept cleansed and also kept nourished as a result of this blood system, this circulatory system that God has so graciously given to us. And when we stop to think about that, we begin to realize the significance of the cleansing of the blood, and we begin to realize why John says that if we confess our sins, that God forgives and cleanses. If we walk in the light, that we have fellowship, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses and keeps on cleansing us from all our sins. For when we were saved, we were made partakers of the very life of Christ. There are many different ways that we can describe that which happens when we receive Jesus into our hearts and into our lives. One is, and we're going to have it symbolized as we take the bread and we take the wine this morning, we become partakers of Jesus. You'll remember Jesus told those who are listening to him in John chapter 6, verses 53 and 57, he said, "Except you eat my body and you drink my blood, you don't have any life in you." And so in a sense, we become partakers of Jesus when we trust in him. But in a different way, and perhaps in an equally, if not more significant way, we become part of his body. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5 that we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. And the precious blood of Jesus, we become a cell, or I become a cell, you become a cell, in need of continual cleansing, in need of continual empowering. And we need to be aware that we are in need of continual cleansing, for John has also told us in that scripture lesson, if we say that we have no sin, writing to Christians, we deceive ourselves, and his truth is not in us. And so we have the blood to cleanse. Oversimplifying it, what takes place in the physical body is gas diffusion and transfer. The method of cleansing, as we are given it in the scripture that was read to you, is the method of confession. We confess our sins. The sins that we have, the sins that the Holy Spirit reveals to us, the sin of pride, maybe the sin of lust, the sin of covetousness, of unforgiveness, of hatred, and whatever else it might be. And we confess, and we are cleansed. C.S. Lewis says, it is not something God demands before he will take us back. He could let us off if he chose. It's simply a description of what it is like. And Dr. Brandt, for whom I am responsible or have to give credit for a lot of what I have said this morning, says, in terms of our analogy, in repentance, in confession, each cell willingly cooperates with the available cleansing processes of the blood. We're coming to the table of the Lord. We're going to partake of the bread that symbolizes his broken body. And we're going to take of the grape juice that speaks of the blood that was poured out for us, of the blood that is the cleansing agent in our lives. And I'm going to ask that before we ask our servers to come forward and before we have it distributed, I'm going to ask that we bow before the Lord this morning. And we ask the Holy Spirit to search our hearts and to reveal to us anything that is in our lives, the sins that are unconfessed, the sins that we have been unwilling to deal with, and that we confess those to the Lord. You don't have to confess to Pastor Thurton or myself. We go directly to God through Jesus Christ. And whatever sin it is, that sin that has troubled you, that sin that, as the writer to Hebrews says in 11:1, the sin that doth so easily beset you. Somebody mistranslated it and said the sin that so easily upsets you. And I don't think it's really far off the meaning. But whatever that is this morning, in your life or in my life, let's confess it. And realize that the blood of Jesus cleanses and purifies and takes it all away. And then with real meaning, I believe, with greater meaning, we can partake of the emblems that our servers will be distributing in just a few moments. Let's bow in silent prayer before the Lord.